all for being here today. I know we lost an hour of sleep last night, but on the plus side, it's raining today, so it all worked out. It all balances out. No, but seriously, you had every reason to stay home this morning. You had every reason to skip church, but you're here, and we appreciate that. We value that. Thank you for being with us today. We're going to try to make this worth your time, all right? You came out, we want to make this worth your time. We are in the midst of a series that we are calling Rediscovering Jesus, and this is an opportunity for us to rediscover Jesus. It's built in the name, isn't it, right? And so those of you who have been part of a church for a long time, you've heard some stuff about Jesus, you've read some of the stories, you've heard some of the stories. We're going to look at these stories about Jesus, these true accounts of his life, with fresh eyes and with a fresh set of ears and see the things that we may have missed along the way. For those of you who are new to church, new to Christian stuff, maybe you're not sure if you're a Christian, you don't know where you stand, this is your opportunity to meet Jesus for the first time and let the Word of God show you who Jesus really is. And so we're in the middle of this series. If you missed any of these messages, you can always catch up on them online at our website, hopeccdelco.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast if you feel like you're missing some pieces along the way. They're all there. So we're in the middle of this. Last week, we talked a little bit about the Sermon on the Mountain, and we're going to pick up at the tail end of that and move forward as we get started today. I've shared this with you before, a little bit about my story. I grew up in a church setting. I was a church kid, and the way that works is when you're a kid, your parents tell you what to do, and they told me to go to church, and so I did. That's how it works, right? Isn't that how it works? And so I did that whole thing, and I went through a period of time in my life, and it was brief, just a few years, but I went through a period of time in my life where I decided that I was done with church. I left church, and the way that I left church is I thought I could kind of take Jesus with me. I'm going to take Jesus with me. I'm going to take my salvation with me. I'm not going to reject Christ, but I am going to reject the church and just kind of do my own Christianity thing. And so I was very fortunate that that period of time didn't last long in my life. Okay, I was very fortunate, hashtag blessed, that that didn't last too long for me. Because some people go a long time disconnected from church, and that's a shame. What I learned during my time apart from the church is that Christianity does not work as a solo activity, that Christ created us to be in community with one another. And there's so many Christians, people who describe themselves as Christians or followers of Jesus or disciples, who have rejected the idea of church, who have been hurt by church, or for one reason or another have decided to step away from the church. In fact, you've got people like that in your life probably, who would say they're followers of Jesus, who say they're saved, and I believe that they are, and that's wonderful, but they've disconnected from church. And so let me give you a little, this is a side sermon, this is a little bonus sermon. I'm going to give you a bonus sermon since you're here this morning, okay? And so for those of you, if you have people like that in your life, here's what you need to do. You need to love them. You need to have compassion for them. You need to understand where they're coming from. But watch out, because you don't want to enable them. You don't want to do that. Because Christ wants us to be in community with one another. We need to be connected to a church. I hear Pastor Sean talk about this all the time. You know what? He's convinced me. We need to be in community with one another. We need a place to be encouraged, to be challenged. We need a place to serve and to be served. So if you have those people in your life who are followers of Jesus but not connected to a church, just encourage them, love them, have compassion for them, but watch out. Don't enable them. End of bonus sermon. Anyway, in my life, I left the church for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons that I left church is because I felt so overwhelmed by what I perceived Christianity to be, by what I understood being a member of a church was. I just felt like I needed to be a lot of things and do a lot of things and know a lot of things in order to be a part of a church, in order to be a follower of Jesus, and it became overwhelming. And if you grew up in the church setting, you may feel like this too. It's this sense of like there's always something else that you have to do in order to be, quote unquote, a good Christian, right? There are things you just got to do. There are things you just got to be. One of the things you got to do is you got to show up at a certain place at a certain time on Sunday, and you got to be there, and you got to sing some songs, right? And you got to stand up, and you got to sit down, and you got to do some readings, and you got to hear some guy talk at you. And it really doesn't matter if you understand what he's saying. That's not the point. You just have to be there, and you just have to do it, right? So that's one of the things you got to do. But guess what? That's not good enough. You also have to find time during the week to connect with some kind of Bible study or small group or something like that. If you're going to be, quote unquote, a good Christian or a good church member, you got to do that too. So you got to add that to the part of the equation. You got to do the Sunday morning thing. You got to do the during the week thing. But that's not all. You also have to serve. You got to serve in the church, and you can't just serve in the church. That's not good enough. You got to serve in the community too. You got to do that too. You also have to give, and so you have to give to the church, and whether that's a tithe or a percentage, you got to give, but you got to give even more than that. You got to give of your time, you got to give of your talents, and so you got to do that too. Plus, I mean, if you're going to be like an all-star Christian, you got to stay current, right? You got to know who wrote all the classics about Christianity, and you got to read your C.S. Lewis. You got to know Lewis, right? You got to read all of his stuff. And then all the current authors that are out there, you got to read their stuff too. And all the celebrity Christian pastors, you got to know their names, right? Don't you? And you have to have an opinion about every one of them, right? You have to be able to say, well, that's a false prophet, but that's a good. You got to have an opinion on all these different guys. You have to listen to the Christian music station, right? And you got to stay current there. You got to know all the Christian artists. You got to know what's going on, who sings the songs. You got to know these things. And it becomes overwhelming. And every time you feel like, okay, I've got all these pieces balanced, somebody adds a new piece. And we Christians, man, we do such a terrible job of making one another feel not good enough. And from, oh my goodness, whew, I'm getting anxiety just thinking about this. I really am. My heart's racing. Because for me, what it felt like, okay, it felt like spinning plates that you had to just keep spinning. You can't let any of them topple over. Keep those plates spinning. All these different plates of Christianity, plates of a church. You got to keep them spinning, right? You guys know what spinning plates are? Have you seen this? It's what they used to do before the internet. Let me see if I have an example. It's like they would use a stick and wait a second, here we go. These will work, here we go. How about that? You never know what you're gonna find. You gotta forgive me, all right? I can't help it, all this corny stuff. I gotta do it, right? It's adding a little bit of acting to the whole thing. We're in a theater, right? Come on, all right. So for those of you who are young and don't know what spinning plates is all about, permit me to demonstrate. Now, disclaimer, I've only put in about 15 minutes of practice time so far. So we'll see how. You wouldn't want it to be too rehearsed. That's no fun. Where's the fun in that? All right, so this is what it looks like to spin a plate. All right, here we go. Pray for me, church. Here we go. All right. Got it going. How about that? All right. What's that music? I don't know what that's called, or I would have played it. I couldn't find it. So here's what I've discovered during my 15 minutes of practice time. Spinning one plate, not too difficult, right? Not too difficult. Just have one plate to focus on, one plate to focus my attention on. I feel like I can manage this. Where it gets tricky, is when you start adding in more plates, right? I know. Here we go. Wouldn't it? Yeah. Carl, do we do things the easy way here? For those of you listening online, see, this is why I got to show up in person. Okay. All right, that's two. Right, okay. All right, two, more difficult, somewhat manageable, got to keep them going. Here's where the real challenge kicks in, and here's where things get extra disgusting. Okay, you ready, Rish? With my nose. All right. All right, guys, is this what Christianity looks like to you? Okay, this one, we got to get this going here. Because this is what Christianity felt like to me. And it's overwhelming. And I have anxiety over it right now. In fact, I got to stop this. I know it would be more dramatic if I let them fall, but that's just gives me too much anxiety. So there you go. That's it. But that's, ta-da. I know. Listen, I know. Let's close in prayer. That's fine. That's all I got. But that's what it felt like to me, and legitimately, I've got anxiety right now just thinking about that, to try and keep all those plates in the air spinning. I got to be all these things. I got to do all these things. I got to weigh in on all these different issues. I got to stay current. I got to know the classics. It's too much. And I'd rather just put my plates down and take Jesus with me and head on my way and try to do this solo. And I feel like for people back in the day, the Israelites who lived under the old covenant, I feel like, and I truly believe this, that so many of them felt the same way about their faith and their relationship with God as I felt about Christianity and spinning these plates. Now, those of you who are going through the Bible reading in a year thing, you've already read Genesis, you've read Exodus, you've read Job, you've read Leviticus, you're into Numbers now, and so you've read the laws that God gave the people, right? It was a lot of plates that they had to keep spinning. Over 600, I've never counted them, but somebody told me that once and I believed it. Over 600 plates that they had to keep spinning just to maintain a relationship with God. At least that's how they thought about it, and that's how they felt about it. And it's no wonder that by the time we get to Jesus, there were people who were just done. They said, I'm done spinning plates. I'm done with this organized religion stuff. I'm done. It's too overwhelming. It's too big of a process. And as we've been saying, Jesus walks into this world, walks into that setting, walks in and speaks to these people who are so overwhelmed, and he does truly bring them something new. A completion, a fulfillment of the old covenant, and then the birth and the beginning of a new covenant, a new agreement with God. Jesus brings them this something new. Now, last week, we looked at a little bit of the Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we're told that as Jesus finished up that sermon, that the people, they were in awe of what Jesus had to say, because there was something truly different about Jesus. We're told that he spoke with authority. That was the people's response. They were amazed at his teachings because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of their law. That's significant, because the people would go to their teachers of the law, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they would go to their teachers of the law in pursuit of truth, and you know what they would get? They would get opinions and their best guess. I mean, it was very, very difficult. Imagine, and so many people feel that way now, imagine you're just searching for truth and you can't get a clear answer on stuff. And there was people, they would go up to their Pharisees and the Sadducees and they would say, okay, well, what about the resurrection? Is there a resurrection? And the Pharisees would say yes, and the Sadducees would say no. And they'd all kind of shrug their shoulders. Yeah, I guess we'll find out. And then along comes Jesus, and he's different, and he's teaching something new, and he's one who has authority. He's not giving people his best guess. He's not sharing his opinions, or here's my take on God's law. No, he's giving people the truth, and they recognized it, and they connected with it. So let's move on. We were in Matthew last week. We're going to move ahead in the timeline. And we get to this Bible reading here. And I'm so glad that we had Tom read this, because it was like, what was it, six verses? My goodness gracious. We normally like one or two. We had these verses here. And we read about this time that Jesus and his disciples, they're going through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry. And so what do? They begin to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. Now, here's what you need to know about the law. Remember all those 600 and some plates that were spinning and all the things that the people had to do, they felt like they had to do and be and say, and the sacrifices they needed to offer? Here's what happened over time. As if those 600 laws weren't enough, over time, the religious leaders began to add more laws to the laws. Now, the laws of God were one thing, but the religious leaders would say, well, let's just be sure we're not accidentally breaking any of those 600 laws, so we're going to create some more laws just to keep us on the safe side so that we don't break those laws, okay? Because this just wasn't complicated enough. Let's add another layer to it, all right? So you've got all these plates to spin, and then you have a whole other set of plates to spin. And so Jesus walks, and he's going through the grain fields, and he begins to eat some of the heads of the grain, and so do his disciples. And here's what you need to know. That wasn't against God's law in and of itself, that specific act. It was against one of the added bonus laws that the people created, right? One of the extra laws, but it wasn't against God's law. And so verse 2, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. Well, technically, it's not unlawful, and Jesus would know because he's God, and he gave people the law. And he answered, haven't you read what David did? Here we go. When he and his companions were hungry, he entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was if you're going to be, you know, technical about this, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. And so he says, okay, all right, even if I was breaking the law, let's go back. Let's go back to David. What did he do? Didn't he technically break the law? And I wonder what the point Jesus was trying to make was, but look at what he highlights here. Look at this example he gives. He says, remember the time that David made people and their hunger more important than following the letter of the law? Remember that? Remember when David made people the priority? Do you remember that, guys? And he continues from there. Or haven't you read in the law that the priest on the Sabbath, I'm sorry, or haven't you read in the law that the priest on the Sabbath duty in the temple, oh my goodness gracious, I'm still nervous over that. Whew, I got to get a deep breath. That the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent. Basically, they're working on the Sabbath. Isn't that technically, if we're going to be technical about it, isn't that technically breaking the law? And so he gives these examples that you can follow the letter of the law and you could ignore people and their needs and their hearts and their desires, and you can ignore where they are in life, and you can lack compassion and just stick to the letter of the law, or you can make people your priority. But then he ends it with this, verse 6. He says, I tell you. Now listen, Christians, this is one of these verses that we read, like, no big deal, whatever. But this was a huge statement. He says, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. And Jesus was referring to himself and his new covenant and this new movement and the new commandment and the new mission that he would give to the people. Something greater than the temple is here. Now, last week we saw Jesus, and what did he do? He said, you've heard it said long ago, don't do this, but I tell you. He took all the laws, he took a lot of things that Moses had told the people, and he gave them a new reality. He said, God is more concerned with your hearts than just following the outward obedience to the law. Remember that? And it's almost as if Jesus said to the people, you've got two options. You can continue to practice your religion, or you can engage in God's mission. Those are your options. You can continue to check boxes and say, okay, technically I'm doing everything right, technically, if we're getting technical about it, or I could have purpose in life and find my purpose in the mission of God. Those were the options. So that was very controversial, what Jesus was saying. He put himself out there. He put himself out there as one who was replacing the law of Moses. And there's only one person who was qualified to do that, and it's God. And now here Jesus is doing the same thing. He's saying, I mean, he wasn't just saying his disciples, he wasn't just telling his disciples this. I mean, he was responding to the Pharisees. And he was saying to them, listen, you've got your temple. You've got your whole temple system. You've got your sacrificial system, which was part of the temple system. You've got your priesthood, which was part of the temple system. You've got all your law, all under the umbrella of the temple system. Guess what? Something greater than the temple is here. Can you imagine how offensive that statement was? Now, so many of us modern-day followers of Jesus Christ, we look back at the Pharisees and Sadducees and the priests and the religious establishment, and we vilify them. But you know what? Statements like this is why Jesus was crucified. Because this sounds an awful lot like blasphemy. And you can imagine the pushback Jesus would have received. Jesus, what are you talking about? You're greater than the temple? Nobody's greater than the temple, right? Solomon, who built our first temple, Solomon wasn't greater than the temple. King David, our greatest king ever, he wasn't greater than the temple. Moses, who gave us the law, he wasn't greater than the temple. You can go back to Father Abraham. He had many sons had Father Abraham, but he was not greater than the temple. Jesus, ain't nobody greater than the temple but God. And if you would have said that to Jesus, he would have said, yeah, no, right? Exactly. And so here is Jesus, bringing something greater, bringing something new. Now, what Jesus brings is better than the old. That's the important thing to know. It's not equal to, it is greater than, right? You guys remember math and like learning greater than, less than, equal to, okay? What Jesus brings, it's not equal to the temple. It's not less than the temple. What Jesus brings is not, am I saying this all wrong? Did I say that wrong? I heard myself say that wrong. What Jesus brings is not equal to the temple, it's not less than the temple, it's greater than. The movement that he starts is greater than the old way. The commandments that he teaches are greater than the old. They're not on the same playing field. They're not equal. And one of the problems that we modern day Christians make is we kind of see all things as being equal. And all the plates that we're taught to keep spinning in the air, we see them all as equal, and they're not. Now, one of the new things, a very important thing, a new thing that Jesus came to bring, was a new mission. Yes, he brings a new covenant. He brings a new commandment. He starts a new movement, and he launches a new mission. So if you move forward in the timeline, you discover what that mission is, the mission that he gives to his followers. We call it the Great Commission because it's the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. That's why it's called that, right? So he gave them this mission. And what was the mission that he would give his disciples? This is after the crucifixion. This is after the resurrection. What did Jesus tell his followers to do? He says, go into all the earth and make, some of y'all know that. What, did you grow up in a church or something? Yeah. Go into the world and make disciples. I'm going to give you, listen, I'm going to give you one thing to do. One singular focus. One mission to accomplish. One plate to spin. Make disciples. That's it. That's it. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? You're going to start listing all the things you need to do or need to be? We have to be about one thing. You might not be convinced yet, but hear me out. We need to be about one thing. Making disciples. Now, full disclosure, this one thing, making disciples, is a very involved process. It's not just a time-consuming process, it is a life-consuming process. You need to dedicate yourself to it in order to be effective in this. And so here's why so many people, instead of focusing on this one involved thing of making disciples, they'd actually prefer to spin some plates. Because here's the nice thing about spinning plates. If a few fall over, you can say, well, you know what, I still got three going, right? I may not be doing the whole making disciples thing. I may have let that whole evangelism plate fall over, but I'm still going to worship, right? And I'm still going to small group. I still got some of my plates spinning, right? So some people would prefer to spin all those plates over engaging in this act of making, engaging in this mission of making disciples, because making disciples is an involved process. In the same way, some people to this day would rather check boxes or practice a religion over engaging in God's mission. So here's what it looks like to make disciples. A very involved process. Let me try to break this down a little bit for us. Part of the process is seeing yourself as a disciple and actively participating in your own discipleship. Seeking out opportunities where you can grow in your faith and allow Jesus to transform you and become more and more like him. Seeking out opportunities like what you're doing right here and now on a Sunday morning to hear more about the Word of God, to become more informed and hopefully transformed by the Word of God. Doing things like going to small groups and building into relationships to have brothers and sisters in the faith build you up and encourage you and guide you along the way. That's part of it, is actively being a disciple, allowing yourself to be discipled by others, encouraged by others, challenged by others, and transformed by the Word of God. So it has to do with you. Are you seeking those opportunities? Are you connecting? Are you allowing yourself to become a disciple? And so making disciples is about you on the one hand. But then it's also about others, going out and making disciples of other people, okay? And the other way to think of it is this. There's kind of, it's like the two-pronged thing of discipleship. The one is kind of to build up the church, that's people who are already followers of Jesus, and then we need to reach out and help other people find Jesus. Now, making disciples of other people, that's not easy. And it's very important that Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples. He didn't say, go into the world and make converts. He didn't say that. Making disciples is more complicated and more involved than just making a convert. Making disciples, evangelism is one piece of making a disciple. Evangelism. Anybody cringe when I said that word? Evangelism. To share the gospel with somebody else. Here's the thing. If you do this thing of evangelism and share the gospel with somebody else, tell somebody in your life what Jesus has done for them, share the gospel, and even have them say a prayer right there in the moment, confessing Christ as their Savior. That's huge, but that's not discipleship. That's just one piece of discipleship. Discipleship is relationship. Discipleship is not just a conversion. It's being with someone, walking with them in their faith, helping them connect with the church body and being there for them. It's a much more involved process. That's why some people choose to spin plates over make disciples. But as I said, spinning plates is this fundamental flaw where you can be engaging in all these things that aren't pointed towards the one important thing, the one thing that we have been called to do, which is making disciples. And here's what we need to realize as a church, that all these other things that we're supposed to be and think and say and do, they need to feed into the one thing, the one mission of making disciples. If what we're doing as a church doesn't feed into that one thing, then what's the point? What's the point of showing up here on a Sunday morning? What's the point of going to a small group? What's the point? If we're not pointed towards that one goal of making disciples, there's no point. There's no point. And so that's what we're left with is this other, again, Jesus is asking us a question. What do you want to do? What are you going to do? You're going to spin plates? You're going to make disciples? You're going to do some Christian-y stuff? Or are you going to make disciples? Are you going to try your best to be, quote unquote, a good Christian? Or are you going to make disciples? Now let's make this personal. Let's make this about you, okay? Think about the people in your life. What do they need from you? What do they need you to be? Do they need you to be a good Christian? I don't even know what that means. Are they impressed? Hey, man, you gave me a round of applause for spinning three plates. Are they impressed by your ability to spin those Christian plates? Like, oh, wow, look at this friend of mine. They're in church all the time. They're going on a mission trip. They're doing this. They're doing that. They know all the Christian music. Wow, I'm really impressed. Do they need that from you? The people in your life, you know the ones that aren't here this morning? You know the ones that aren't anywhere this morning? They're not in any worship service? The ones that don't know Jesus yet? Specifically, those people in your life, the ones who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior, do they need you to be good at spinning all those Christian plates? No. Then what's the point? They don't need you to be good at that. They do need you to be actively and intentionally engaged in the process of making disciples. They don't even know how bad they need it, but they do. They need you. They need you to be engaged in the mission of God. They need you to be actively engaged and intentional in making disciples. They need that from you. That's the only way that you're going to be able to serve them and love them and give Jesus an opportunity to give them the thing that He wants to give them. He wants to give them the opportunity for salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. As a church, here's what we need to watch out for. I mean, I'm so used to calling us a young church. We're almost seven, right? Am I counting that right? We're not young anymore. We're like seven. We're big kids now, right? Here's what we need to watch out for. As we go forward as a church, if we're not incredibly intentional about engaging in God's mission, if we're not incredibly intentional about staying on task here, making disciples, we could very easily slip into plate spinning mode. We can't let that happen. Our community does not need Hope Community Church to be great at spinning plates. They just don't. They need us as individuals and as a collective to be focused on the mission of making disciples. And that is exactly what we are going to continue to do in our community. Let's pray. Father God, you know our hearts, you know our strengths, you know our weaknesses, you know where we're tempted. Father God, what you know is that every one of us in this room, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. And Father God, we believe that through the power of your Holy Spirit, all things are possible. Father God, we want to be a church that glorifies you, that accomplishes your will in our community. And so allow us to make what's most important to you most important to us. And allow us to lean into the mission that you have given us. Allow us to be a people who truly desire to be disciples and make disciples. And we believe, God, that by the power of you and your Holy Spirit, this will happen and this is happening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.